The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right. Boy, it's good to hear men sing. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bible and go back, if you would. It's good to see Brother Lofton's visitor. Was here last week up on the balcony. Thank you so much for coming and being a part tonight and bringing your friends with you. That's great. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, where is our joy full? Our joy is in our fellowship with the Father. Our joy is in our fellowship with the Son. Our joy is in our fellowship with each other. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Look at verse 7. The Bible says, "And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so tonight I want to speak to you about staying away from the darkness. Here's what the Bible teaches about. The Bible teaches about, as long as we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The Bible talks about one thing that separates you from a holy God tonight is that which is sin. The Bible teaches that when you hide iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. And so the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be holy, even as God is holy. We're supposed to live an upright, righteous life, even as God, if you would please, through His Son, Jesus Christ, would have us to live as He dwells with us and yea in us as our Savior. And so we understand that the way to have good fellowship is to be right with God this way. The way to have good fellowship is to be right with man this way. You can be right with God this way, if you will, and right with man this way, and your relationships will work out great. You can be wrong with man this way, and if you're wrong with man this way, it's almost nigh impossible to be right with God this way. And so you have to make sure that your relationships is what they ought to be. You have to make sure that your relationship with God is what it ought to be. You know, somebody said that sin is not bad, it's just a mistake. I would disagree with that. There's no little cursing. There's no little lying. There's no little lusting. There's no little bad thing. It's not that which is a situation ethics that we're dealing with. If God called it sin thousands of years ago, it's called sin today. Sin is missing the mark, as a person would take that which is the archery bow and put the arrow in it, aim it, pull it back, release it, miss the mark. That's a description of sin. No one has ever, if you would please, painted a blacker picture or a darker picture of sin than what it really is. Sin is the darkest thing a person could ever do. Sin is the weed in the garden that prevents the crop from growing. Sin is that which is deceitfulness. Sin is that which is a color that the devil colors to make it look right, but yet it's just black and white on the inside. Sin comes disguised many times. Sin will never give, but it always begins to take. Sin brings pain and it brings shame. Sin will bring blindness. Sin will bring that which is a binding. Sin is the venom that bites from the snake that destroys a person from the inside out. Sin is that which is the rabbit dog that is beginning to bite at your heels. Sin is that which is the leech that drains you from the very blood that you need in order to be able to keep going. Sin devastates. Sin has no bottom. Sin stands all by itself. Sin is a cancer that destroys both the body and the soul. Sin is that which caused Cain to murder his brother Abel. Sin is that which caused King Herod to kill the baby boys the age of 2 and below. Sin is that which destroyed the city of Sodom as they participated in the sin of homosexuality. Sin is what caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. Sin is what caused Amnon to rape his own stepsister. Sin is what caused Absalom to try to destroy his own very father. Sin is that which is a thing that looks very small to some, but can I tell you, in God's sight, sin is always big. Sin always leaves a scar. Sin may look by the world like a puppy, but to be honest with you, it's a venomous, it is a vicious mangrel. Can I tell you that sin is something that will not stop at the imagination? One day a daddy said, I want to teach you about how you've broken our hearts. And here's what they did. They took their son outside and they said, for every time that you sin, for every time that you do bad, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this big old penny nail and we're going to drive it in the tree. And so when the son would disobey his dad or disobey his mom, they get that hammer. They go outside and they would say, you disobeyed again. They'd take that big old penny nail and they would drive it into the tree. That nail was becoming full of those big old nails that was driven into the tree. The son began to feel very bad. He said, you know, if we keep doing that, that tree's going to die and it's going to be all my fault. And so dad said, well, I'll make you a deal. For every day that goes by that you don't disobey, but you do obey, and you go through a day, sort of like our demerit at our merit program that we instituted this year in our academy. And so we said, if you go through a full day without getting a demerit, then you're going to get a merit. And if you get enough merits, there's rewards for the merits that you do get. The daddy had the same principle, and the daddy said, I'll tell you what, son, for every day that goes by that you're obedient and you obey your parents, we're going to go out and we're going to remove one of those nails. And so this son decided he was going to go on a mission. He decided, I'm going to obey mom and daddy to the max. And so he decided that I'm going to do what is right, that I'm going to obey mom and daddy. So one day went by, and he obeyed the whole day. And daddy said, you did good, son. Let's go outside and remove a nail. After 2 months of removing all the nails that were previously put in, the son was brokenhearted. Though the nails were removed, the scars were still there. Though the nails were removed, the holes that had pierced that precious tree was still there. One day a painter decided that he wanted to paint a portrait of that which is pure innocence. He went high and low and he walked the streets of London. He wanted to find somebody that would have an innocent looking face. He found one. One and such a boy at the age of 12. He brought the boy in and he said, I'm going to paint your picture today, son. He said, today I'm going to paint the picture and we're going to call it innocence. And so he painted the picture of the boy, age 12. 20 years had gone by, and he thought, you know, I'm getting ready to die. My life is about ready to expire. I'm going to go find somebody and to use them to paint the picture of wickedness. I like to put them side by side. Let them see the innocentness of a child and the vile, wicked, terrible, darkness, sin-ridden type of person next to them. So again, he went on a search. Went out high and low, he walked up and down the streets trying to find somebody that would depict that which would be the dirtiest, filthiest picture of sin known to man in the London area. He found a man in the alleyway. He said, I'll pay you a little bit of money if you come let me paint your portrait. He said, sir, I've been living in the alleyway for such a long time, I'll take anything. He said, that's great. Meet me in the studio, gave him, of course, the address. This man made his way, and I sat there. The man painted a picture of this, and he told him what he was going to call it. He was going to call it that which was sin. And so he painted the picture of the man, began to shake his hand and said, thank you so much for coming. What's your name again? He said, wait a minute, you don't know me? He said, well, no, I've never met you a day before in my life. He said, oh, no, you know me. 20 years ago, as a 12-year-old child, I sat in the same studio, and you painted me then, too. Can I tell you that sin knows no end? Sin can destroy your body. Sin can destroy your mind. Sin will lead the person that takes one drink to becoming a drunkard. Sin will lead the person that takes the wrong type of date to an adulterous affair. Sin will lead the person that smokes one cigarette to that which is cancer. Sin will lead the person that is addicted to a little bit to a life of addiction and destruction. Sin will play a joke on you and change your heart from that which is right to that which is wrong. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will be that one that will be the prodigal son that winds up eating in the pig yard. It will be the one that's an Absalom and a Judas that's hung in a tree. It will be the one that winds up in the gutter. It will be the one that has a face that is full of wrinkles and a heart that is lonely and a life that is deprived and that which is the future that is destroyed. Sin will take you down and sin will destroy you. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. It was Lot that went to Sodom. He went there to sojourn, but he stayed. The word sojourn in your body means to visit. He didn't go down to visit and to stay. He went down to visit and to leave, but he wound up staying. He lived there for 20 years and lost his entire family. It was Naomi that went to Moab. The Bible says that her and her husband, the boys, went down there to sojourn. That means they went to pass through. That means they went to visit. It's not what happened. They stayed for many years, and upon returning to her homeland, she looked at those that were her friends and her beloveds. And she looked at them and said this, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I am bitter." See, sin will destroy you. You can confess it, you can forsake it, and you should. You should ask God for forgiveness and for restoration. You should ask God to help you to be able to fellowship. But I can tell you something for sure tonight. Sin will destroy your family and sin will destroy your relationship. And I've seen many a sin that creeps in and destroys the church. And I've seen sin destroy businesses tonight. And I'm telling you, from the Word of God and from this which is the sacred desk where we preach the Word of God, I'm telling you tonight that sin has no end. It has a great depth and it could destroy everything that's about you. So what is it tonight that we need to learn to be able to overcome that which is the problem with sin? Let me give you a couple things. The Bible says in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, "For I am the Lord," he says, "and change not." He said, "I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed." The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, the Bible says, "To whom then will ye be likened unto me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One." God is holy. God expects us to be the same. Isn't it something in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? Let me read it to you. The Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In verse 3, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and," listen to it now, "that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Now listen to that wording there, if you will. The Bible says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Now wait a minute, he never said the darkness was good. He said he saw the light. The Bible says, and as he saw the light, the Bible says he saw that it was good. Never one time in your Bible does it say that darkness is good. The Bible says in verse 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And you notice that what he did is he divided that which was the darkness from that which was the light. Darkness is that which hides. Darkness is that which is obscurity. Darkness is that which two young people getting alone is a dark thing in the back seat of a car or in a room. I'm telling you, it's a dark thing. And I'm telling you tonight that you better be careful, because that darkness will ruin you. Light is that which is clean, that which is clear. It is glorious. It's complete visibility. God even severed distinctively the light from the darkness. And yet how often do we look at it and we say, well, it doesn't really matter, because if you put light with that which is darkness, you put that which is white with that which is dark, then you come out with gray. But here's what you find in your Bible tonight. There are very few gray areas in the Bible. God talks about that which is light, and God talks about that which is darkness. And when he saw the light, he said, it is good. Now, can I tell you tonight that we ought to stay away from the darkness? We ought to stay away from dark areas. We ought to stay away from dark music. We ought to stay away from dark friends. We ought to stay away from people that slither around at night like snakes in the tall grass. We ought to decide tonight, and you listen to me, we ought to decide tonight that we're going to live in the light, because we're supposed to walk in the light and be in the light, as God himself says that we're supposed to be children of the light. Can I tell you tonight, statement number one, light discloses sin that hinders our fellowship. Light discloses sin. Take a flashlight, you go into a room, guess what happens? Darkness dissipates. Darkness disappears. When you walk into your room, are you listening to me tonight? Darkness ought to run. When you walk into your business tonight, darkness ought to flee. When you walk into a relationship tonight, darkness ought to flee. The Bible says here, listen to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, therefore, it says, judge nothing before the time. The Bible says, until the Lord come, who, it says, will bring the light of the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. You see, the Bible says here that light, it discloses that which is sin that hinders our fellowship. God wants us to be able to confess and to forsake, whereby we find mercy. God wants us to be able to draw close to him. God does not want us, if you will, to be going around and doing the drugs and going around and doing the drinking and going around and doing the things that are wrong and sinful. I'm saying tonight that God is the one that discloses that which is the sin. But not only that, light also defines the peace. There's something about walking in the light that gives peace. When you walk in darkness, you can't see right. When you walk in darkness, you might stumble. When you walk in darkness, you might fall. When you walk in darkness, you can't see very far ahead. When you walk in darkness, you don't know what's on either side of you. When you walk in darkness, you're scared to back up because you don't know what you're going to step on. When you walk in darkness, you really cannot see that which is the future, because after all, it's dark. Now, one good thing about the Bible says in James, if you will, chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. Now, I want to show you something. So a person that's walking in darkness does not believe in peace. They don't believe in peace. But a person that's walking in the light believes in peace. You know, most churches are not destroyed because of the outside. Most churches are destroyed because of people that do not get along on the inside. You know why people don't get along? Now, by the way, we're not a Southern Baptist church tonight. We are a fundamental independent Baptist church. You say, what's the difference between a Southern Baptist church and a fundamental independent Baptist church? We're not ashamed to preach all the fundamentals. We don't apologize for it. We don't say, well, I guess I shouldn't preach that because somebody's going to get mad. Well, if they're going to get mad, they're going to get mad anyway. And if you're preaching the book, they're not getting mad at you. They're getting mad at the author of the book. Why America's going to hell in a handbasket today is because of compromising pulpits. You go to your average churches, even in the Dallas Metroplex, and it's no different than you going to some type of movie show, no different than you going to some type of, you said, well, you got to become as they are in order to draw them. No, if all the pulpits of the land would stand up, and all the men of God would stand up, and all the men of God would get their Bibles, and we'd decide to join arms, and hey, you wouldn't have the problem with homosexuality today. You wouldn't have the problem with the liquor today. You would not have the problem with the drugs today. But the problem is the pulpits have become weaker, and because the pulpits have become weaker, now it's okay to be casual. It's okay to do whatever you want. I'm telling you tonight, on the authority of God's word, it is not okay. Let God be God and every man a liar. You stand up. You live for God. You do what you're supposed to do. That's what God wants. I'm saying what happens with this light is it defines that which is the peace that describes fellowship. There's something about being clean. There's something about listening to the right music. There's something, I'd rather drink clear water than dirty water. I'd rather be able to eat clean food. Well, if I came to your house, you said, Pastor, I want to have you over for a meal. Mrs. Wells and I and Jonathan Heather was invited to go over to Mrs. Williams' house today. We went over there, we ate a little bit, and I had to shoot out of there. And they had to, and Mrs. Wells stayed in fellowship a little bit longer. But did you know, her and Mrs. Rush, they picked that. It was good food. Boy, we ate. Man, it was good. Now, wait a minute. Listen, did you know that this light defines that which is a peace that describes fellowship? When you're walking in the light, okay, watch this. When the preacher's preaching and he is hitting sin and darkness and all that stuff, you know, why does it bother you? It would only bother you if you're doing it. See, when we walk into that which is the light, when we be able to go forward, it describes that fellowship. Man. I'm saying tonight that light discloses the sin that hinders our fellowship. Light defines the peace that describes our fellowship. Statement number three, light directs the path of our fellowship. There's something about having the light. I don't have to know what's right. I just follow the light that shines on the pathway in which I'm supposed to walk. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, listen to it. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Didn't say my steps. I got it. I call it my soul-winning flashlight. Love it. It's just a little bitty flashlight about that long. It is waterproof. I could go soul-winning in the sea. It's waterproof. Go like that. Can I tell you what that does? That thing has a beam on it. I mean, it is unreal. I could be honestly a whole block away, hit that thing, and man, it's going to shine directly on a house. Now, I've learned this. You do not shine it in windows when it's dark. Because people have a tendency to come outside, and they think that you're the police. I'm saying tonight that light directs the path of our fellowship. Isn't it clean to talk about soul winning? Isn't it clean to talk about church? Isn't it clean to talk about good old-fashioned music? Not the CCM junk that's out. Good old-fashioned music. Man, isn't it clean to say amen when the preacher preaches? Isn't it clean to have a King James Bible and you open that Bible and, boy, God begins to speak and you say this is the inspired, preserved, inerrant Word of God preserved for the English-speaking people. Woo! Doesn't that sound good? Hey, isn't it good to be able to come to church and sing the songs of Zion? Isn't it good to be able to shake hands and say, God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you? Yeah, isn't that good? Hey, isn't it good to be able to fellowship? Hey, isn't it good to be able to put money in the offering? Isn't it good to be able to be a part of that which is the process of building something for God and helping those that have wrecked lives? And may I say, at Parkside Baptist Church, everybody's welcome and we love you and we're glad you're here. We're not going to compromise the Bible and we're not going to compromise our stand and we're not going to compromise the truth. But bless God, everybody's welcome at Parkside Baptist Church. Get on board. The train's going right. Let God be God. Every man a liar, and go forward and serve Jesus Christ. Now I'm saying tonight that the light directs the path of our fellowship. Statement number four, and I'm done. The light displays the person of our fellowship on whom is established. The Bible talked about how we're supposed to lift up the Lord Jesus. And as we do, he draws all men to himself. Who are you lifting up? Well, let me tell you my philosophy. Sorry, Charlie, not interested. Let me tell you what I think. Who cares? I'm not being mean. I'm not belittling. But why don't we lift up, instead of your educated mind, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of your personality? I was at UNC Baptist Temple many years ago, where Brother Craig came from and Brother Lofton came from and Melissa Lofton came from. I was pastor there. I got the privilege to be these guys' pastors twice. And I was pastor there. Boy, I started hitting soul winning pretty hard. And I had a dear friend that got mad. I mean, he got beside himself. I mean, I'm talking about outlandishly mad. I'm talking about he had his own drama club. He came in my office and he said, "You're pushing this soul winning stuff way too much." That's what he said. He said, "I want you to know you can't survive without me." I said, "What are you saying?" He said, "I was here before you came. I'll be here when you leave." And then he was getting ready to leave. He said, "You'll never survive without me." And all I was doing was just simply lifting up truth, preaching the Bible, whatever a preacher is supposed to do. But he felt like that he was the man. Now I'm just being honest. Say, who is he? I won't tell you that. Because I love him. I would never dare hurt him. But I will describe what happened. He came into my office and he said, So what'd you do? I listened. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Answer not a fool according to his folly. He was displaying foolish ways. So I just sit there and be quiet and listen. He said, "You'll not survive." And he's getting ready to leave. Took his offering envelopes. I mean, I'm talking about drama queen. Took his offering envelopes, flew them all over my office. Took his keys, threw them on my desk. Took his finger, pointed it in my chest. And he said, "This church is going to go down." Only problem was it wasn't my church. Another problem, it wasn't his church. was the church of the Lord Jesus. You know what I found out? You want to hear what I found out? This is what I found out. The Bible teaches that if you lift him up, he'll draw all men unto himself. Now stay with this, if you will. So if I'll simply just lift him up, can I use him? Is it okay? Come here. If I'll take and just lift him up, I mean, just higher. If I'll just take and lift him up, and I just lift him up, if this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and I just lift him up, a long time since I had some taters, lift him up. Now, here's what happens. Oh, you're missing a boot. If I just lift him up, here's what the Bible says. Watch me now. He'll draw all men unto himself. Stay with the truth. So if I'm lifting him up, and he's drawing all men unto himself, then they're going to be coming my way too. Hello. So what if I take him to work with me? What if I lift him up and I say, look, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Brother Rook, when I go down and work at the airport like you do, and I lift him up, here's what happens. Probably the cursing's going to stop around me. Because all I'm doing is lifting up the Savior. By the way, if I'm lifting him up, I'm not going to be lifting up rock music, rock star, drug head, somebody that's a pervert. I'm lifting him up. Picture of Christ. So as I lift him up, what happens? He draws all men onto himself. If I'm the one lifting him up, I get the benefit and the blessing of men coming my way too. Wow. That's why the church at Sparkside Baptist Church, I don't ever want it to be built on a man. Because when I die, and that's by the time I get done carrying him around, then the church should go on. You got to call, look, what, here, go back to mama. Oh. Here's what it ought to be. At least I hope it is. All of a sudden I drop dead. Don't wish for it. But I drop dead. I'm up there preaching. And I drop dead. All right? Then what ought to happen is immediately the truth is still lifted up. Somebody asked me this the other day. They said, do you ever have a problem being jealous of a staff man? I said, absolutely not. Man, you want one of the staff, all these guys can baptize. We haven't voted on Brother Kevin yet, he's new on staff. But all these guys can baptize. Okay? So somebody says, hey man, I would really like for Brother Palmore to baptize. I said, man, that's great. God bless him. Amen. I'm not going to tell him which one of the waiters have holes in. So I'd like for Brother Jonathan to baptize. Great. He baptized the first time the other night. First time. Didn't drown anyone. For those of you that are visiting, that was a miracle at Parkside Baptist Church. We are the church of miracles. Somebody comes and says, hey, I'd really like for Brother Butler. I like Brother Butler. He led me to Christ. I like Brother Butler. You know, he's been an influence. I like for Brother Butler to marry me. Preacher, is that okay? No, no. And his wife says, as the preacher says, does anybody here have any reason why these two should not be joined together, holy matrimony? And Mrs. Butler raises up and says, me! But Somebody comes in and says, man, you know, it means a lot to me. You know, I got saved because of him. I'd really like for him to be the one that marries my husband and I, my fiance. Okay, and I. You say, how you feel about that? Wonderful. I get to attend, enjoy it, not be under stress of performing it. Watch, if he messes up, have fun with it. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying here's what happens, okay? The light displays the person that our fellowship is established upon. Without the light, it's foggy. Without the light, we're drawn to man, but not to the Savior. Now, here's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What's Paul saying? He says, it's not about me, it's about the Savior. Amen. It's about for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what am I supposed to do? I am supposed to be able to allow that light to display the fellowship of whom it is established upon. And what is that? That one person is Christ. Yeah. Let me give you one last one. I got to do it. This is the best one. I'm done. Got five more after that and I'm done. No, just one. Light defines the basis and the establishment of the perimeters of fellowship. Okay, watch this. You have a light. You shine it. The direction that you're shining it on the path in which you go does not shine out here. So what it does is it defines the perimeter. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of it, ever played it when you were young. We did, called Spotlight. Anybody ever hear that? Or I'm from the Northeast. Is that just a Northeast thing? Is that what it is? Okay, great. Five people. That's wonderful. What it was, you'd hide your eyes. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004. You count up to about 1,010. Then you'd yell, ready or not, here I come. You're the only one that has the flashlight. You go running everywhere. Once you spot them, they have to freeze. They're caught. They got to go back to home base. Right, wait, watch this, if you will. And so, called Spotlight. Write it down. Go have fun. Go home tonight as a husband. Tell your wife, go outside and hide. 1,001. 1,000. Okay. Light defines the basis and the establishment of the perimeters of that fellowship. When you have that light, you're establishing the direction. You're establishing the perimeter, if you will. Two verses, I'm done. Here it is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's what happens. One day I get off track. You ready? One day I get off track. Not doing what I'm supposed to do. I know the Bible. I get off track. And all of a sudden, I lay my light down. I start using that light. I'm shining it on me rather than on him in the right direction. Now, what do I do with that? Here's what your Bible teaches. 1 John 5:9, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John Rice, Dr. John O. Rice, had a method. Here's what he'd do. Take a 3x5 card. He'd sit down at night. Here's what he'd say. Dear God, I love you. I love you, God. And God, I'm not sure about all the things that I did wrong today. but I want to go to bed right with you. He come to God as a child. He said, now, God, I'm going to ask you a question. Help me, please. If I've done anything to sin against you, please let me know right now. I really want to know. Take his pen, piece of paper, 3x5 card. As the Holy Spirit would bring things to his remembrance, he'd write it down. He'd write down. Dear God, I want to be right with you. He'd write down. If we confess our sins, that's plural, not singular. It means each one that you committed, you ought to confess. He'd write down. He'd get on his knees and he'd confess, dear God, please forgive me. Thought a bad thought today. Please forgive me. Then he'd check it off. Dear God, please forgive me. Told a lie today. Please forgive me. Dear God, now, he wouldn't say this. I'm not reading his card. Dear God, I said a curse word today. Please forgive me. Dear God, cheated on my income tax. Don't make sounds. Mean to my brother. Mean, didn't obey my mother. Disrespected my dad. Didn't read my Bible, didn't pray, didn't tithe, didn't go to church, didn't love you like I shoulda. Poor testimony from a lost and dying world. Didn't tell nobody about Jesus. You get that? He'd get on his knees, he'd pray. Check him off. And he'd tear him up. Go over to the toilet, put it in the toilet. Somebody asked him, why'd you do that? He said, because the sins that I've committed is between God and I only. It's none of your business. God's the one that forgives. Amen. Tear it up, put it in the commode, flush it, or they'd be gone. Can I tell you, getting right with God is not as hard as what you think it is? You make it hard. Well, you know, I can never serve God because I just have this cloud over my head. Remove it. It's not my fault you have a cloud. Remove it. Well, you know, I just have this depressing feeling. Just lingers. Get rid of it. You chose to have it. You choose to get rid of it. Well, it's not that easy. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Depends on how much you're trusting him. Depends on how much you're relying on him. See, it's the ones that think they can handle all things by themselves that wind up miserably failing. Because they think they can do it all. Well, the power to me being who I am and mastering myself and everybody around me is because of me. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. We're going to have to come pick you up. I'm going to go visit you in a mental institution somewhere. You can't do it by yourself. That's not God's plan. That's not God's will. Well, you know, I'm discouraged. Quit! Well, I'm so depressed. Stop it! Get alone with God. Let God help you. Learn what it is to walk in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. As I'm having fellowship with him, it's easy to have fellowship with him. Man, that's easy. Somehow in fellowship with him, man, it's easy to get along and have fellowship with him. And somehow in fellowship with him, man, it's just easy to have fellowship with him. It really is. No matter who he marries. So I'm walking with him, man, it's easy to have fellowship with him and with you. It's easy. But I got to make sure I'm walking in that light. Well, I'm not going to do it because my parents don't do it. Lousy excuse. Well, I'm not going to do it because I'm the only one. God bless you. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Amen.
God bless you. Well, I'm just struggling because things aren't right around the house. Feel for you. God bless you. Live for Christ.
Amen.
You decide. You're going to walk in the light. Walk in the light. Then you can have fellowship. I love this. One with another. Closing illustration. I'm glad we're a soul winning church. Man, I'd rather be a soul winning church. We average about 170 out soul winning every week. I'm so glad about that. You know, I'm so glad we got a church that cares about people, gives out gospel tracts, not putting your eyes on yourself. You know, the people that stop coming and stop caring about others normally become very self-centered people. Then everything bothers them because, after all, everything's not right in their world. But the people that give and the people that care and the people that give out the gospel and the people who's trying to help other people with their needs and stuff like that, the people that are servants, normally, they pretty well have a good outlook on life. But it's the people that, they're all about me. It's all about me, are the people that have the most difficulty. How you get out of that? Here's how you get out of that. You simply walk in the light. Hey, preacher, preach that, and I don't know if I could ever do it. Why don't you try? Don't know till you try. Well, I just don't know if I can make it. You don't know till you try. Well, I'm just not really sure what's going to happen. Got news for you. I know him that holds the future. You'll be okay.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.